Luke chapter number 24, this of course is after Jesus Christ has been crucified. He has risen from the dead. In Luke chapter 24, early in the chapter, we're going to be looking at some later verses, but early in the chapter is when these two are on their way to Emmaus and they meet Jesus and he walks with them on their way to Emmaus. And they start talking about all the things that have been going on. Jesus Christ acts like he doesn't even know what's going on. And they said, man, this man Jesus, he's been crucified. And we thought for sure that he was going to be the Messiah. And he starts to reveal himself unto these two. And then we're going to pick up in verse 45. Verse 45. This is when the disciples were together here and some are together after the resurrection. In verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, that's Jesus Christ's name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. All right, now he says this to the followers of Christ. It's more than just the 11 apostles that are here. He says it to those that are following and those that have met together and those that were wondering, what is happening? Christ, before they knew that he had been risen from the dead, before the women came and told them, listen, we were at the tomb this morning, and he's not there. He is risen. They didn't know what was going on, and the one that they had put their faith in had been crucified, and for 3 days, they were saying, well, now what? And so he comes back here, and he appears several times, but he appears to them here, and he opens up the scriptures to them, and he tells them that repentance needs to be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, where they were. And he says, and ye are to be witnesses of these things. Now, in Mark chapter number 28, Matthew chapter 28, let's try that. Mark, it's not that long. All right, Matthew chapter 28, and in verse number 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, he's talking to the disciples here. He's talking to the 11. He's brought the group that he's walked with day in and day out, and he's been part of his ministry for 3.5 years. He brings them, and he says, listen, you are going to be the core. Things are going to start with you, and you are to go out and to teach all nations. And in Mark 16, verse 15, he says the famous verse, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. All right, now that's going to bring us to Acts chapter number 1. If you would turn to Acts chapter 1. He's given these directives. He's spoken to the disciples, meaning the followers of Christ. He has spoken to the 11 apostles. Of course, there's 11 there because Judas, as we read in Acts chapter number 1, Judas, after he realized his sin and what he had done against the Lord, he went and hung himself, all right, after he betrayed Christ. So there's only 11 of them left. And so here they are in Acts chapter number 1. And Luke starts to tell us about this at the very beginning. This is right before the ascension of Christ, these last kind of things that he has to say. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And that's the 11. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion in many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The uttermost part of the earth. He says to them, listen, you have not yet received the Holy Ghost of God. That's the promise from the Father. And it's been said of John. John said of Christ, John said, I baptize with water, but there is one that cometh after me. They'll baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. You don't want to be baptized with fire. All right, that's hell. You want to be baptized with the Holy Ghost of God when you get saved and born again. And he says, those that have believed, he says here to, listen, he says, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and you're going to receive power of the Holy Ghost. Not power of the kingdom of Israel, but power to be witnesses of me. Witnesses of Christ, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to be witnesses of these things that have happened with me, and the things that the Old Testament spoke of concerning me, that I would die and that I, for the sin of the world, and to go forward and teach all nations, as he told them. And he said in Acts chapter number 1, here in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What does that mean? Well, Jerusalem is where they were. And so it was going to start in Jerusalem. And then Judea was where Jerusalem was. It was the area where Jerusalem was. And then Samaria was that part north of there where there wasn't a lot of communion, there wasn't a lot of fellowship going on between Judea and Samaria. And he said, it's going to be in Samaria, and then from Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. The uttermost part of the earth of where the gospel was going to be spread. And so he tells his disciples, you're going to be the ones to begin. You're going to be the one to start. And this was the Lord's plan to spread the gospel of his son to the world. Amen. What was his plan? To use men and women, to use man's mouth to tell people about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, power is going to come upon you from the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have this power to go out and be a witness of me and the things that have happened of me. And so he says, not just the disciples, but he says ultimately to all that are going to be saved, is he says, you're going to be the mouthpiece. It's going to start with the disciples. They're going to be the leaders, but it's going to end up being all that are saved. Say, how do you know that? Well, look in Acts chapter number 6. In Acts chapter 6, as the church continues to mature and continues to grow, you remember the disciples stand up in Acts chapter number 2 after the Holy Ghost comes upon them. And the Holy Ghost comes, and they start standing up, and they start preaching, and the Jews that are there, that are all there for the feast, and they're there to be a part of their Jewish religion, and Peter stands up and starts preaching Jesus Christ. And God's doing things with miracles, and the Jews require a sign, so all these Jews that from different countries are hearing. The apostles are standing up there and preaching, and Peter's standing up there preaching, but everyone's hearing the preaching in their own language. And they're looking at each other saying, What's going on with these guys? How's this happening? And God is manifesting himself to the Jews that require a sign. And he's showing them that it is the power of God. And they are understanding what Peter is preaching. And so the Bible says in Acts 2 that souls are being added to the church daily. And the church is growing. Those that are believing in Christ are growing. And we get to Acts chapter 6 and we see this in verse number 9. Acts chapter 6, verse 9. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And he goes on, he calls them stubborn men, and he goes on in verse 14 to talk about Jesus of Nazareth. Well, who's Stephen? Well, if you think through, all right, the 12 disciples, right? You can, if you know some of them or can name some of them, is Stephen one of the 12? No, he's not. I'll help you. No, he's not. He's not one of the 12. So who's this guy? Stephen's this guy that we find up here earlier in the chapter that is just a part of the church, that a man that's filled with the Holy Ghost and he's living for God, and he has some wisdom to him, and he's out preaching the word. He's preaching about Jesus. We find him in Acts chapter number 7 standing up and boldly proclaiming Jesus. Well, who's he? He's you. Amen. That's who Stephen is. Stephen's one of you. I know preaching the gospel, that's supposed to be my job. But we find in Acts chapter number 6, here's this guy Stephen. What's he doing? He's going around telling people about the Lord. Look up here in verse number 5, Acts chapter 6, verse 5. They were trying to handle some church matters, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Who are these? These are men in the church. He's just men in the church. They were going to be put over a ministry in the church of looking after the widows and some things that needed to happen here. And these were just men in the church that were put in a position. Well, in Acts chapter number 8, turn there in Acts chapter number 8. Look here in verse number 5. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, it gets a little tricky here because Philip was one of the 12 disciples, but this Philip is Philip the evangelist. This is the Philip from Acts chapter number 6. This is who? One of the guys. This is one of the men of the church. And we find in Acts chapter number 8, what's Philip doing? He's going and he's preaching Christ. And he finds the Ethiopian eunuch and he starts preaching Christ out of Isaiah and tells them about Christ, and what he leads them to the Lord, and he leads them to the Lord, and then he baptizes them and says, hey, serve God. Amen. Who is this? This is Philip. Who's this guy? He's just a man of the church. He's a Christian. You know what we find him doing? We find him preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's up in Samaria. See, it's already started. Here's Philip. He says, all right, there's a lot of people in Jerusalem. They should be preaching the gospel. I'm going to Samaria. I'm going up to Samaria to preach the gospel. Look in Acts chapter number 8 where you are. Look in verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What were they doing? Preaching the word. Amen. Now we know who this is. It's not the apostles. The apostles had a little problem here. They were supposed to go out and start taking the gospel. And we find out that the apostles were still hanging out in Jerusalem at this time. And so this persecution was against what? It was against the church. Amen. Who's the church? Those that are saved and born again. At this time, Jerusalem was pretty local. All right? And the church was kind of growing, and those that were saved and born again were growing. But there's this persecution against the church. And the disciples, the apostles, they're not leaving. But Paul's going in house to house and saying, you're a Christian, and he's bringing them out and he's persecuting the church. And you know what they find? We got to get out of Jerusalem. If we're going to survive, we need to get out of Jerusalem because there's great persecution here. And what do? They start going to the places round about Jerusalem. And what do when they go? And who are these people? Christians. What do when they go? Preach the gospel. That's what they do. They preach the gospel. They go out preaching the gospel. Look in Acts chapter number 19. I'll show it to you again differently here. Say we get it, just in case you don't get it. Say you're too thorough. Sometimes. Amen. I'd rather be too thorough and you get it. I'd rather bore you until you get it than to rush over it and you'd be like, what was that? Amen. So I guess I'm saying be prepared to be bored, huh? That's what I'm going with. I never heard a preacher that his goal was to be boring. That's not necessarily the goal, but Acts chapter 19, look in verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So Paul comes to Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians, all right, same people. He comes to Ephesus and he starts to find some disciples of John the Baptist that said, hey, he told us that we're to baptize for repentance and remission of sins because we're to believe on this Christ. And Paul comes and says, hey, I know who this Christ is. And he starts to preach Jesus Christ. And they get saved, they believe in Christ, and then they get baptized in Christ's name, name of Jesus Christ the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ, gets baptized in Christ's name, and he starts to have some converts. All right, and he spends some time here. Look in verse number 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Well, initially, this is later on in Paul's missions trip. Initially, Paul wants to go into Asia. This is Asia Minor, all right? So Paul wants to go into Asia Minor and preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit says, you can't go into Asia. And so what's Paul do? Paul makes this big trip around the outside. If you're looking at the map, he's coming this way. He makes this big trip around the outside of Asia to avoid Asia because the Lord says you can't go in there. And then while he's on the north side of Asia Minor, he wants to go north and east this direction. He can't go to Asia. He wants to go this way. And the Lord says, no, you can't go there. I want you to go this other way. And God leads him then around, down through into Greece and down into, that's where the Thessalonians are. And he goes down into Athens and he goes in this area. He's not allowed. Well, when he comes back, he's there. We don't see anything in the scripture that says that Paul is still allowed to go into Asia at this time. But he spends 2 years at Ephesus. And guess what? He spends 2 years in Ephesus building a church in Ephesus that he writes to later. And guess what the church does? Spreads the gospel to all of Asia. Amen. Well, who does that? You do. Amen. You do. And God uses the church at Ephesus to preach to all of Asia Minor, all of that area that's around Ephesus, right? Uses to reach that area. And you and I here, we are to give the gospel in our Jerusalem. Say, what's our Jerusalem? Where you live. That's where it starts, right? In our Jerusalem. And in our Judea. What is our Judea? Our Judea is our local area, the places that we go, the area that we go outside of where we live. I live in Napa Vine, right? And so the places that we go in this area and that we travel to, all the way up into Tacoma, into Seattle, all the way down near Portland and down in that area, places that we might go where we have things to do and things we have to take care of. Well, we're supposed to give the gospel out in these areas to our Jerusalem and to our Judea. But what do we do about the Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth? What do we do about that? We're responsible in some way to do something to give the gospel. We have a responsibility to do something about Samaria and about the uttermost part of the earth. Say, what is Samaria? Well, Samaria, I moved here from New York. It's a long way from here. Right? You, in your normal travels, you might not be heading through New York. state. All right. So that's a pretty far area. And what about Lithuania? How are we supposed to get the gospel there? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to have a part in the gospel in Lithuania? I'm not pointing out any fingers here, but I don't know how many of you could find Lithuania on the map if you didn't go to Google and type in autocorrect spell Lithuania, right? I don't know how many of you could find it. How are we supposed to get the gospel? How are we supposed to have a part in getting the gospel there? And it's a pretty good question. What can I do? What can I do for the uttermost part of the world to get the gospel there? Well, I have two things for you. Number one, you can go. Number one, you can go there. You can go to the uttermost part of the world. God calls some to go. God's not stopped calling people to go to the mission field. God hasn't, well, it's too late, the Lord's coming back soon, and we got this to do. The Lord hasn't stopped calling people. I'll tell you when he stops calling missionaries to go preach the gospel is when they all get saved and they don't need the gospel. That's when God will have to, he can stop calling people to foreign fields when they all get saved. But you and I both know that's not going to happen. And there's not going to be such a great awakening of the American church or of the church around the world where there's going to be too many missionaries. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. God calls some to go. Well, what's a missionary entail? What does that mean? To go across the world to preach the gospel, to start churches, to disciple people in a different language about what the Bible has for them. Amen. You know what a missionary does? A missionary does this somewhere else. That's what a missionary does. A missionary stands and preaches and tries to encourage and gathers people together and win souls and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and open up the scriptures and talk about what Christ wants for us as Christians. And a missionary does that in another place, often in another language, in a different culture, in a different everything, where God has called an individual to go to the uttermost part of the earth. I believe that God calls more to go than those that leave. I believe that for sure. God calls more to go than those that actually leave. Now you can put your mind at rest because God doesn't call everybody to leave. He doesn't call everybody to go, but he calls some. He calls some and he calls them to go. Say, how does this work? How does God call some to go? Well, Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. We know the most about Paul because he writes all the letters and he's spoken about here in the book of Acts. And so we can know the most about Paul because we have the most information about Paul. And what did Paul do? Paul met the Lord and things changed for Paul. When he met Christ and he found out that God had something for him to do. So in Acts chapter 26, let's start reading in verse 13. And here's Paul going over the account again of what happened years ago. All right, so in verse 13, the Bible says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now this is, remember, Saul's name was changed to Paul. All right, so he says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, the things you've seen and the things I'm going to show you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. And he's sending them to the Gentiles to do what? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, that's where he was at the time, and at Jerusalem, that's where he lived, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they would repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So here's Paul giving his testimony. He's standing in front of King Agrippa, and the Jews have brought him before the king, and they're mad at him for preaching Christ. And he goes before the king and says, King, this is what happened. I'm on my way. I'm persecuting the church. I'm on my way somewhere. And all of a sudden, I find myself on the ground, and there's a light brighter than the sun. And out of this light comes a voice and starts talking to me in the Hebrew language, says, Hey, Saul. He says, Saul, Saul. All right. Give me a little lenience here, right? He says, Saul, Saul, you know, how you doing? Yes, Lord. Yeah. You know, who is this? This is Jesus. Amen. Oh, this doesn't seem good. No good can come from this. Right? And he says, Hey, I have a job for you. And Saul believes in Christ, and he believes on what has happened and what he's there for. And you can read all this in Acts chapter number 9 and Acts chapter 22. He's telling the story again. And he says, and the Lord says, I have a job for you to do. I'm going to deliver you from the Gentiles and from the Jews. And I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And you're going to go to the uttermost part of the earth that I send you. And you're going to preach the gospel to them so they can have repentance. Because I love them and I want you to go and take the gospel to them. And that's what he does. And in his testimony here, we see exactly how it works. You know what happens? He gets knocked down, he's blinded, and the Lord speaks personally to Paul. Amen. So how do I know if I'm supposed to go? Because the Lord will speak personally to you. Amen. The Lord will speak to your heart and will speak to you about if he wants you to go. He'll speak to you individually. And then, when Paul understood that he had a calling, he didn't. In Acts 9, he gets his sight back after the brightness of the sun. He gets his sight back. He doesn't. He's in Damascus, which is north of Jerusalem. He doesn't from there just run off into somewhere where there's Gentiles. Gotta go where there's Gentiles. Hey, he doesn't just run off like a crazy person. That's not how God does it. God gives you a call, but then he can give you that call, but then he has to enable you. Amen. He has to do that. Yeah. So what's he do? He heads back to Jerusalem. He's in Damascus. He says, Hey, you know this Christ? I was wrong about this guy. This Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's my Savior. Amen. And he starts in Damascus, and he starts telling people. And then he goes back to Jerusalem where he lives. You know what it is? He starts telling people. Now, there's a time there where him and the Lord, he goes apart for a while, and he gets a Bible lesson from the Lord and from the Holy Spirit. And he comes back to this locally, verse 19 and 20. That's where I get it from. He says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. It's not on the notes, but I should stop there. When the Lord speaks to somebody personally about going, there's a lot of people that get the message. But as Paul would say, they were disobedient to the heavenly vision. Well, Lord, I mean. And then out come the excuses, out come all the stuff. And then we make our own plans for our life. And the Lord had a call, and we do whatever we're going to do. And then eventually we don't hear the call anymore. And we feel, I dodged a bullet. But Paul says, I was obedient to that heavenly call. I was obedient. And what happens to that obedience? It starts out local. Damascus, Jerusalem, throughout all the coasts of Judea in verse number 20, and then eventually to the Gentiles. You know what he knows what he's supposed to do. He knows that he has a heavenly calling, and God hasn't brought him to the Gentiles yet. He hasn't directed his life to the Gentiles yet. He hasn't even directed his life to Antioch yet, which is where he ends up, a city of Syria, north of Jerusalem, north of Samaria, north of the area. He sends him north first and then gives him direction of where he's supposed to go. But first, what does he do? He says, well, I'm supposed to preach the gospel and do, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel. Well, I have this calling, and someday I'm going to preach the gospel to some faraway place. Well, why don't you start preaching the gospel now? Amen. It won't magically happen when you have to learn a brand new language in a new culture and be like, now I'm going to start preaching the gospel. No, it won't work that way. It's local. Things start, there's a local obedience to God's calling first. And then look in Acts chapter number 12. In Acts chapter number 12, as the Lord continues to work with Paul, Saul still at the time, he continues to work with Saul and continues to lead and guide and to grow Saul. Look in verse 25, Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Before he's ever called to go away as a missionary, Paul has a ministry. And he's involved in that ministry. He's involved in a local ministry before being a missionary. Why? Because that's what God called him to do. And that's how God led him. Amen. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, they're busy, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, depart me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. What happened? Well, there was a calling, and Paul knew that he had a calling. Until he was called away and called out of this church at Antioch, the Lord had led him to a place, and he was in Antioch. He was away from Jerusalem now, and he's in Antioch, and he's praying there, and the Holy Ghost is moving there in that church. And out of that church, God calls Paul and Barnabas to go to the Gentiles. So what happens? Well, Paul knows this personal calling of the Lord, and he has a local obedience, even though he's not fulfilling this longer call. And he's involved in a ministry before he becomes a missionary. And the church knows and understands what's going on by the moving of the Holy Spirit. And there's a supporting of them from the local church in order for them to go do what God has called them to do. Now, you of this church that have been here for a while, you've seen this happen. With who? The Russells. You've seen this happen. They come into church and they become a part of the church and they start growing. And some of you had a part in seeing them as baby Christians and then slowly grow in the Lord and slowly start to follow the Lord and what he had for them to do. And then all of a sudden, the Lord comes to Brother Russell. Now, I'm speaking out of turn here because I haven't talked to him. But I know how the Lord works, okay? So give me some lenience here. No, actually, this is how it happened. Tell me later, all right? Correct me later, and then I'll stand up here and be like, technically. The Lord started to work on Brother Russell's heart. Amen. He started to speak to him. And Brother Russell was sitting there, and he's just enjoying life and enjoying being a Christian with his wife and just trying to figure everything out and live life. And all of a sudden, the Lord starts to speak to him, and he's like, why? Because the Lord was dealing personally with him. Amen. And it wasn't, well, I know what I'm doing now. See you later, church. And off he runs. That's not what happened. What? There was a time of enabling where here and busy in the church and feeling the Lord a call on his life, and him sitting up in the office with Brother Bailey and going over things in the Bible and going over preparation, and Brother Bailey was able to teach him one-on-one from the scriptures. Amen. And then there came a time. And there came a time where he said, I think the Lord wants me to go to Mexico. And then from there, of course, he goes on deputation and to get the support. But what happened? The church, Brother Bailey and the leadership in the church that had understand how the Lord had spoken to his heart, and he started to reveal this unto the church. The church said, the Holy Spirit of God is here and he's moving, and we don't want them to go, but we're sending them to go. Amen. And we know they're currently in the United States with medical treatments, but they're in Mexico. Amen. We're uttermost part of the world. And they're there. Why? Because that's how God works. He calls some to go. Now listen, a burden to go is not a calling. A burden for a certain people group is not a calling. It's a burden. Presentation, a screen comes down, the lights go off, and then they, in their best voice, the music comes on. We are the such and such family. And God has called us to go to this place. And the music's playing, they show the scenery, and they show the where they're called to or where they are. And then you start to see the people there, and you start to understand about the religion that's there, and you start to see the little kids on the street with no shoes on, and they're reading a little kid's gospel tract, or the church that they have, they're ministering to the children and to the families that are there. And this is a family that got saved, and they were once this, but now they're saved and they're a part of our church, right? You've seen the presentations over and over and over. And you see some of those things and you think, oh man, doesn't seem like I can do any of that here. Man, I wonder if the Lord's calling me there because there's such a burden on my heart right now. Burdens are good. But a burden isn't necessarily a calling. A burden is a burden. Say, what should we do? We should be ready and willing for God's call to say go, but not until God calls and says go. So I don't know if the Lord's called. I don't think the Lord's called me to go. All right? Well, then what should we do? Say, Lord, whatever you have for me in my life. So yeah, but I'd really like him to have to like kind of shove me a little bit. I don't want to offer myself to go. And Lord, whatever you have. When I was in Bible school, I had a burden for Ukraine. And a missionary had come through and had talked about how things were open and how there was such a work that needed to be done. This is, you know, in the 90s, all right? And so, late 90s, give me a little credit, all right? When I was in PBI and I had this burden, and I prayed and fasted over this, and I was dating my now wife at the time, and what happened? Well, the Lord worked through some different things, through scripture and through some other things, and I found out he showed me that it was a burden, but not a calling. It was a burden, but not a calling. So what did I do? I stayed. And then all of a sudden, the Lord started to work on my heart about New York and moving to Rochester, New York. And this is still while I'm at PBI. I graduated from PBI. My wife and I got married, and so the Lord starts dealing with me and with us about this call to Rochester, New York. Say, did you have a burden? Not really. Not really. But I had a calling. The Lord said, you should go. I didn't go up to New York and see the people and be like, oh man, there's such a great need here. I didn't think, oh look, there's kids with no shoes. I didn't think any of those things. But the Lord had put a calling in my life to go to this place, which was still in America, right? But it was to go to this place and do these things, and it was a calling of God, and it wasn't a burden. And you know what happened? I went, because it was a calling. And then the Lord had dealt with my heart there, and we were there for a bunch of years, and the Lord had started to burden my heart about being a pastor. And that was a massive change in my life. But the Lord started to deal with me about being a pastor and dealing with me about this idea of going. And so what happened? Well, Brother Bailey calls and we figure this thing out. about Washington State, about here. And so at the point, I had a burden to pastor given from the Lord, and then eventually a calling to come here and say, what happened? Well, I went. Well, I'm here. Right? Yeah. You know that story. Right? Here we are. That was a burden and a calling. And what happened? It was a go. I'm not called currently. I'm not called to the mission field of a great faraway place with a different language. I'm called to a mission field with a different culture here, a different place than I'm used to here, right? It's the obedience. It's going where the Lord says to go. You say, all right, well, I'm not called to go. So how can I be a part of the gospel going to the uttermost part of the world? All right, well, if you're not called to go, then you're probably called to give. You're probably called to give. Say, what do you mean? To give that to those that go. To give to those that go. God calls more to stay than to go. I didn't want to reveal that too soon, all right, before I got with the go part. But God calls more to stay than he does call to go. He does this for a reason. Those that God tells to stay make up the local church. And the local church should give to those that go. That's what we should do. If everybody was to go, well, I wouldn't have a job to do. If everybody was to go, right, all of us here answer the call to go, then we would need a missionary to come here. I guess I'd be the missionary. Like, all right, see ya. And then I would have to go, you know, and we would have to do what? Give the gospel. God calls many to stay, but those that he calls to stay, he burdens to give. The early church gives to take care of each other. We see this in Acts chapter number 4. They take care of each other. And then by Acts chapter number 11, we see that the church at Antioch gives to supply others' needs. It's in Jerusalem. And the church at Antioch, that is really where the church of the Gentiles begins and grows and sends missionaries out of Antioch, they send back to Jerusalem for those that have a need. Paul, in his letters to the Corinthians and to the Philippians, in his letters, he talks about those giving money to his support. Paul, as the missionary, going about from place to place, their churches are giving to him to support Paul as he goes from place to place, and he calls it fruit to their account. He calls it a sacrifice that is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. What? This money that these local churches have given and are giving to Paul. He starts these local churches and these assemblies and these groups, and they come together and they're trying to win souls where they are, and they have a burden for other people and other Christians and other people that need to get saved, and they don't really know who else is going. They know Paul's going. Says, hey, Paul, we'll help supply your needs when you go there to be able to give them the gospel and to be able to grow them as Christians like you've grown us and helped us. And what do? They give to Paul so he can go and do what he needs to do in those places. They give to Paul. Paul teaches the elders of Ephesus, and he says to the leadership there, he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what he teaches the elders at Ephesus, saying, hey, don't get stingy. Don't get stingy. So what happens? Well, we have our church, you know, it's us four and no more, and here we are, and we're just going to get together, and we're going to grow our little kingdom right here. Then we're going to tear down our barns and build bigger barns, and we're just going to have our little kingdom right here in this little area. He says, hey, don't forget, it's better to give than to receive. So I already give my money into the offering plate. Yeah, but you're rewarded by the fact we can keep the heat on this morning. You're giving to a local cause, and our local cause wants to have a worldwide vision. Paul tells Timothy, he says, teach those that have money to be ready to distribute. He says, Timothy, you're going to run across those that have money. He says, and when you find those that have money, he says, you tell them, hey, listen, there's a danger in this money. And you should be ready to distribute this money, to get rid of it, to give to something else, and to lay up treasures in heaven. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells the Hebrews, the Jews, do good and to communicate, forget not. Amen. Forget not. He writes back to the Jews and say, hey, listen, don't forget, you're making this money, don't forget. Communicate. Give it out. Amen. Get rid of it. Get rid of this money. And don't, you're not called to go, then you're probably called to give. You're probably called to give. And that's what we're about. We want to be able to give. In Acts chapter number 11, the Bible says to the disciples that they were giving unto Paul. And that was part of his early ministry, was take some money from Antioch and go back and give it to Jerusalem. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 11, the disciples, they all gave according to his ability. According to his ability. God never puts more on you than is possible. The Lord says to give, that means he's given to you. And the Lord says to support some missions, he's given you the money and able to... Well, I was really hoping to save it up for a boat. I was really hoping to save it up for fill in whatever you like. I don't like boats, whew, you know. No, fill in what you like right there. Fill in that thing that you wanted. It's not a sin, but you just wanted to have it. And the Lord says, give to missions. And you say, yeah, but then if I do that, I'm going backwards on my savings for the... thing. But the Lord's, ask him how he wants you to spend what he's given you. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, he says that they are to give that which ye have. That which ye have. That's what he says to do. He says, give of that which ye have. Why? Because he's given you everything that you have. This is going to sound crazy. We can't give what we don't have. Now, stop thinking like an American with a credit card, all right? Because at this point, we don't have a credit card set up. We might, but not right now, all right? Why? Because the Bible says, give what you have. That's why I wouldn't set up a credit card anyway to give by credit, because it says, give what you have. That'd be a bad steward. Amen. I'm not against credit cards. Listen. This isn't a personal money financial situation day, all right? But when we're given to missions, we're to give what we have. Why? Because God's given it to us. I don't know how much you have, but God knows, and if we're not going to go, we should give. 2 Corinthians 9, he says, man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. That's where giving starts. It starts in our heart. It starts being of a willing heart and a willing mind to give. It doesn't start in our wallet. It starts in our heart. It starts in our heart. And the Bible says, God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. We sit back and realize how good God's been to us and all the things that God's allowed us to have and the money to be able to pay the bills and to do what he's asked us to do and the blessings that he's given us. And we think about the gospel going across the world. Well, I'm not called to go. Well, maybe God's given you a couple extra dollars then you can give. Maybe God's given you a little extra where you can give and do what? Support those that go. Support those that go that are in all kinds of crazy places around the world. You know where our missionaries are coming in? And we have one just up the road. Brother Hohen Street, he's just up the road. You know where he's in? He's in our Judea. He's in our, not here, but he's here in our area, and he's given the gospel. We had Brother Veldheis, who's down in Arizona, say, what is that? Well, that's not Judea. It's kind of far away. It's a plane ride away. It's a long drive away. But he's in our Samaria. He's in our back door, still part of the United States, but he's ministering to the Native Americans there in a difficult field. A lot of plowing to do and very little fruit to see. And he's been doing it for years and years and years. What are we doing? We're supporting the gospel going out into the Samaria. And what about Lithuania? Yeah, that little place that's somewhere. Yeah, it's north of Ukraine. It's north of Belarus is north of Ukraine. Lithuania is north of Belarus on the upper eastern part of Europe. And what are we doing? We're sending money to what? Support the gospel. And we're going to be able to see the presentations of our money. Say, well, I'm just giving a little bit here to try to support missions and doing what God said. And it's fruit to your account. Amen. Why? Because if you're not called to go and you're called to stay, then we can give to those. And you know what happens for most missionaries? Most missionaries are called, when they're called to go, they get there and they also give. Most missionaries understand, well, if I'm just getting, I should give too. But say we have our missions conference coming up, what should we do? Well, you can go. You can go. Or you can give. Or you can give. And if you're not called to go, then give. Give. So what do I do? You pray about it. You pray about what God would have you to give. And let God set the number. Tell God, Lord, I'm praying about what to give. I'm going to let you have the pen. And I'm going to let you draw in the zeros. But don't take it back so you can put in the decimal point. You let him put in the decimal. You let him draw it out. You let him tell you what he wants you to give. And what should I do? Well, you should pray about if God would have you to go. What should we do about the Great Commission? The gospel. Going across the world. We can go. Or we can give. And I don't talk about money a whole lot. You might hear money a lot in your mind, but I don't talk about money a lot. Why? Because you folks are good. You're a blessing to give and be faithful. And so that we can support missions. I don't have to talk about money all the time so we can keep the lights on and we can be able to buy the toilet paper for the bathrooms. You give and thank God for it. But when it comes to this time of mission offering and this time of where we take up a larger amount and give all the money that comes into missions, all of it goes. To be able to do that, boy, all kinds of different things happen in our lives. And if we're not careful, we can just be like, well, I don't know. I'm going to hold on to this. Why? Because, well, we're in this flesh. And all kinds of different things come on. We can get, well, maybe next year. I've done it in the past years. We need to pray about it and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, I want to have my hands off. Lord, you've given me all this. I have my hands off. Lord, I want you to tell me what you want me to do, and then I want to obey you and give to these missions, to these missionaries, and to the cause of Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning.